praise here this morning, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like you to just do this with us this morning. If you would just find somebody to put your hand on their shoulder, and we're gonna pray for one another here for a moment. Would you do that? That's your brother and that's your sister that you're standing next to. And they need your prayer. You may not know about it, but they've got their own battles that they're fighting. They've struggled this week to believe that God is good. And although God has placed eternity in their hearts, they are working this thing out called life and our faith, just like you are. And so, Father, we pray for our brother and we pray for our sister right now. Father, we're thankful that all of the promises that you have declared in your word are yes and amen to them. And Father, this morning we are thankful that because of the finished work of the cross, that in their lives that the possibilities of heaven are opened up. And so we pray for faith, Father, for the favor of heaven. Father, for the strength of heaven to be upon my brothers and upon my sisters this morning. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes that see as you see. And Father, that you would give us ears that can hear your voice even when it's just a whisper. And so, Lord, we just declare that there is the faith in this house this morning. Father, that whatever it is that is upon your heart for your people in this place, God, that it would come forth, that it would come forth unhindered in the name of Jesus. Bless my brother, bless my sister, we pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. God is good. God is better than you just said. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Anybody appreciate the worship team?
I think we set a car alarm off out in the parking lot. You guys are so loud.
I hope... No, that's not mine. Mine... The worship continues. Well, good morning, Oceans United. How are we doing this morning? Doing all right? For those of you who may not know, I am not the pastor of this church. I have been here about a week short of forever. But your pastor is having a blast in Florida with his family, and that's a good thing. Amen. And this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we want to remind you that you have the ability to bless your pastor. Some of you have already made an offering, and God bless you for that. But this morning, I just want to emphasize how wonderful it would be if every one of us put a thank you card and a brief note to just tell them how much that you appreciate them. Do you realize the responsibility that, I mean, under heaven, the responsibility that for our spiritual leaders? Amen. And we've got a number of them here in the church, but we're focusing on our pastors. And there are a lot of things that you will never know that's going on in their life that they have to deal with and still come into the presence of God and be able to minister and to be able to lead. And you picked good pastors. Amen. You picked great pastors. And so I would just want to encourage you. We're going to be reminding you all month in case you haven't done so yet. And you're going to have an opportunity to do just that. So God bless you and thank you for that. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles. Open your Bibles.
Yeah!
Acts chapter 9. This is week number 3 on a whisper. On the subject of a whisper. And this morning I want to share with you about the power of a whisper in pressing times. How many of us this morning have ever been through a pressing time? For the rest of you, welcome to Christianity, because you're going to experience it. And we're going to look at an account in Acts chapter 9 that most of us are somewhat familiar with. But in what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us how to pray regarding several important kingdom issues. There is a thing about knowing how to pray. And the people of God, we have a lifelong aspiration of having our prayers make a difference. If you don't know it yet, I'm just going to tell you directly that your prayers matter. Your prayers matter. And we're going to look at one specifically here this morning that was extremely powerful, and it is just good for us to know how to pray. Amongst other things, Jesus taught us to pray this prayer, that your kingdom come, your will be done in Kodiak as it is in heaven. It's in your Bible. Pete Olson translation, but you know what I mean, right? Jesus taught us, and it was recorded in the written word of God. There is eternity in these words, and Jesus was telling us that we should pray that the way that things are in heaven, we should pray and aspire to see them here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right here on earth, this day in my life, as it is in heaven. How many of us would like a bigger taste of that than we've already had? Thy will be done on earth in Kodiak as it is in heaven. In the kingdom of God, power and wisdom work in collaboration with each other. How many of us know that? In the kingdom, there is such a thing as power. How many of you are glad that there's power in the kingdom of God? There is darkness to overcome. There are habits that need to be defeated. There are all kinds of things that the bottom line is that there needs to be an authority and some power for you and I to get where Jesus told us that we're going. Amen. And in the kingdom, this power works in collaboration and in cooperation with this thing called wisdom. Amen. All right, you're going to have to help me here. I'm going to need help, as you're going to see here in just a little bit. But in the kingdom, that both power and wisdom work in cooperation with each other, and you and I need that in every area of our life in order to accomplish and to be the people that God has called us to be. Amen. Did you know that Jesus said to his disciples, and then they commissioned you and I, that Jesus said, the things that I've done, you shall do. That's going to take power, and that's going to take wisdom. This is from the same source that Jesus had. Amen? And the Word of God tells us that not only is that available to us here this morning, but it delights the Father to share them with you and with me. Amen. And so they work in collaboration with each other. And power is often connected with loud voices, right? and loud events. When we start talking about the power of God, the volume in the house typically goes up, right? Amen. And there's plenty of scripture. Come on now. There's plenty of scripture that demonstrates this. If you look in the Old Testament about the story of Jericho, how many of you are familiar with the story of Jericho? Amen. They marched around the city how many times? Okay. The first six times they were worshiping. But God gave them specific instructions to do something a little different on the seventh day. Amen. All right. This is the mic working. On the seventh day, what happened? The volume went up, right? Why? Because when they turned the volume up on the worship, Jesse will like this. What happened? The walls came down. Do you know that there are times in your life and in mine that there are walls? Some of us are aware of them, and some of them we're not aware of, but that there are times when the power of God comes into our life and walls come down. And we can be thankful for that. Walls keep enemies out, but some walls restrain us from going where we need to go. Wisdom is more often connected to a softer tone. In quieter voices. Do you remember the story of Samuel and Eli? I love that story. I was a children's pastor for 7 years. I got drafted. I didn't even volunteer. And it was like over 7 years. But I loved, there was so much that I learned during those 7 years in terms of ministering to kids. Do you know that when you minister, God teaches you at least as much as what as anybody else gets out of it. But Samuel was a boy that, and we know the story. He was promised to them to God by his mother, who was a godly mother, who fervently prayed that she would have a son. And God granted her, and his name was Samuel. And while he was yet a young man, he was in the house of God under the priest, and God began to speak to him at night. Aren't you glad that that kids can hear the voice of God? Children can hear the voice of God. And it was a soft conversation. Samuel woke up. He heard the voice of God. He thought it was Eli. He went out there. We know the story. But when there's wisdom that comes, many times it's associated with gentler and softer tones. And Pastor Shannon has, over the last couple of weeks, introduced this principle and this reality in our life that there are times when God chooses to whisper. And when He chooses to whisper, we understand that in order to hear His voice, that the noises that are going on in our mind, the noises that are going on in our head, need to be put down so that we can lean in and we can hear what Jesus is saying. This morning we're going to find out that how important it is that God wants to speak to us. The things that He wants to speak to us aren't necessarily measured by the volume in the house. Amen. And in this season, we want to be able to lean in so that we can hear God's voice. The Holy Spirit speaks loudly at times, and a whisper at others. And He calls us to operate in power at times and with wisdom, primarily wisdom in others. And you and I, as the people of God, we need to have our lives in a position where we can respond properly to both. Amen. The seventh day around Jericho is not the day to be silent, nor are the loud cymbals to be when Samuel's waking up and hearing the voice of God. We want to stay in our lane, and we want to be in a position that we understand of the season that we're in. And God uses a whisper. Did I tell you to go to Acts chapter 9? This is a story of Saul of Tarsus's conversion. How many of you are familiar with it? And it's a story of a conversion that has a number of contrasting parts of the story. We're going to see that there's a part of the story where God was loud, and that there's a part where God whispered. And in this story, Saul of Tarsus was a man who had opposed the early church. We know from Scripture that Saul was a devout man, that he was a highly educated and very disciplined individual. In Scripture, it tells us that Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a leader in the church. And that after the day of Pentecost, when God poured out His Holy Spirit on this new thing, this new organism called the church, that it got the attention of the religious leaders of the day. There's a place in Scripture where it talks about the religious people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest, and they were watching how this new organism called the church was behaving. They didn't understand it, but they looked at it and they said to themselves, these people are acting like Jesus. How many of us can be accused of that? It says that Jesus had been with them. And so the religious folks of the day, which included Saul of Tarsus, this was not in their program. God has a way of doing that in our lives. He brings things that aren't on the program. And as scary as they might be at times, those quite often are the most powerful encounters that we can have with Jesus. And I pray that becomes a more and more common thing in our midst at Oceans United. Amen. And so Saul of Tarsus was looking at this, and he was in his devotion. He had concluded that in his theology, that what was happening with these people called the way. They were believers. They were followers of Jesus. They were Christians. That these people, and remember the early church, the earliest part of the church was made up of Jews. And so what was happening in their midst amongst the Jewish people was contrary to the theology that Saul of Tarsus had adhered to. And so in his devotion, he decided that it was up, at least in part to him, that he would go and straighten things out. And it got ugly. Amen. Bad theology always turns ugly. And so Saul was out and he had gotten letters from the high priest that he would go and he would be looking at the church, and he would be doing something about it. Let's read, and I want to read the whole thing. It's Acts chapter 9. And it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," capital W, that was one of the labels that were put on him, the early church, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly," everybody say suddenly, "and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision. Everybody say vision. Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered to the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. There are some things in the kingdom that don't take much time. Quite often, as believers, we pray for things, sometimes hours, sometimes days, weeks, months, and sometimes years. How many of us have been praying for certain things for years? And it is true that in the kingdom that there are certain things that take time, and they come in their right season. They come at just the right time, sometimes to our own frustration. But there is also another season in the kingdom of God called the suddenlies of God, and where it takes an extremely short amount of time to accomplish a lot. Whether you know it or not, we have entered into a certain season of the suddenlies of God. Oceans United came into being suddenly. Amen. For those of you who don't know, Oceans United is the product of Kodiak Assembly of God and Oceans. And God saw to it that it wasn't good that we would not be worshiping together, so here we are. And God has done wonderful things. And there is an increase of expectancy in the people of God because of what he's doing here. This establishing of Oceans United shook old spiritual boundaries that have been in Kodiak for a long, long time. I know it because I've been here a long, long time. And so there are times and seasons when what God chooses to do is very short. And when Saul was on his way, it was moments, and it was totally outside of his agenda, that he had an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. And it was an unusual one. We just read about it where he was blinded by the brilliance and the glory of Jesus. And he had a conversation. Basically, Jesus said, you're persecuting me, Saul. You think you're persecuting people who are violating your theology, but in truth, what you're doing, Paul, is you're persecuting me because these are my people and they are members of my body. Do you know that when opposition comes against you, that your heavenly Father takes it very seriously? Yes. Amen. He takes it very seriously. And so Saul, in a very short period of time, in a suddenly of God time, has his whole life turned upside down. And I'm thinking that the tone in God's voice and the tone of Jesus' voice, that this was not one of those soft times. In my mind's eye, I just don't see it. There's this power encounter that's going on between Jesus and this man named Saul, and things are shifting because God chose them to shift them. And so this is happening quickly, and it is surprising to Saul, and he is overcome by the presence of Jesus. Jesus can do that. I don't think Saul is having a good time right about now. Is that all right? There are times when Jesus comes into our presence, and one of the things that he does is he exposes where we're off track. And it's not much fun. It's necessary, but it's not fun. And so Saul is going through this, and he is, his whole world in a moment gets turned upside down. The experience shook up the Pharisee of Pharisees. Seconds before the light came, he was absolutely convinced that what he was doing was serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Absolutely convinced. And in a moment, all of that gets questioned. He was blinded for 3 days. He did not eat or drink. Do you know how upsetting that is? I mean, just think for Saul as another human being for a moment. We read this because we know how the story ends, but in the moment, Saul, whole world gets turned upside down, and his reference points in life have all been moved. In a moment, all his training in Judaism seems to have become irrelevant. We have friends that have converted from cults, and they will tell you what that's like. To realize that in one moment you believe this, and in the next moment you realize it was all off. It's upsetting. There's a part of this that's terrifying to Saul, because now he doesn't know what's going on. Can you imagine in those 3 days what was going on in Paul's heart and in his mind? His theology was completely turned on its head. Completely turned on his head. Is it okay if Jesus turns our theology on its head if it needs to be? Is that all right? With matters related to power and matters related to wisdom. If Jesus shows up, and sometimes it's just his presence, we realize, man, I messed up. I don't know where I'm going from here, but I know that something has to change. And so Saul is by himself. He's in this quiet place, and he's scrolling through his mind. I don't think he slept. And he's scrolling through his mind, what just happened? And how could this be? Have you ever lost sleep because you couldn't figure out what God was up to? You couldn't figure out what just happened. And Saul is wondering, how in the world could he end up to be not just theologically off base, but he's persecuting personally the people that Jesus came to save? How can he be so wrong? His theology was turned upside down. He was thinking through all of the steps of his extensive training in Judaism and figuring out where this theology he so resolutely embraced was wrong. You ever try to figure it out and that tape goes by and you go through that whole cycle once and you couldn't figure it out, so you go through it again. Am I the only one who does this? You're leaving me hanging out here. I am the only one, huh? I know better, Kurt. But we scroll through our mind and saying, how did we connect the wrong dots here? Or how did we skip a step? How did we not figure this out or see it? Undoubtedly, Saul is, he's thinking through this and he's realizing that some of the Old Testament where it spoke of a Messiah, of a suffering servant, and all of a sudden he realized that was Jesus. And these people who are behaving like they had been with Jesus, called the church, are now doing the things that Jesus did himself, and I'm persecuting him. Oh my goodness. And so he's thinking through all of this. And remember, he's blind and he's not eating and he's not drinking. And sometimes there are things like that that go on and we wonder, how long is this going to go on? Right? There are seasons in God where we see the challenges, but we have not yet got the vision to be able to see how God's going to work through this. And we get concerned about how long we're going to be left in this condition. Has anybody else been there before? Well, it's the Bible says to confess our sins to one another. So I guess I'm up here just confessing all by myself. What did it feel like for Saul? As he thought through his mind of things that he saw as the early church was persecuted. He himself, the Bible says, that he was there when Stephen was martyred. He heard the rocks hit his body. He felt the impact of that. And at the moment in his mind, he was saying, this is necessary for God's will to be done. And now that got turned on his ear. And Saul is realizing, Stephen was my brother. Stephen was a faithful one. He connected the dots. He knew who Jesus was. And Saul is trying to figure out how in the world he can reconcile what he was responsible for. And yet, in a few days ago, he himself met with Jesus. So he doesn't know where this is going. Some of us in the house this morning are like Saul in that moment where we don't know where this is going. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. So where there's confusion, we know that that is not of God. But it doesn't mean that we have yet necessarily developed eyes that can see what God is doing. Whenever God speaks something and gives us instructions to, it always requires a response. Have you noticed that? There aren't any casual conversations with Jesus. He's always pushing us. He's always encouraging us. He's causing us to go and to experience things that we haven't experienced yet. He's going and he's pointing out things in our lives that need to be set aside because they're getting in the way of where he wants to take us. It always... A conversation with Jesus always requires a response. Telling Jesus not yet is a response. It's not a good one, but it's a response. And so Saul was dealing with all of this. And he was wondering where it was going to go. Paul was in the wine press of heaven. Jesus, can I tell you this? Did this on purpose. Was Saul comfortable? Did he know what was going on? Did he have any idea how things were going to get better from where he was? No. Can you relate to Saul? The winepress of heaven has the capacity to press out all of the foolishness that we are carrying with us. All of it. It's not the thing that we like to think about most, but Paul had things in his life, foolishness, you could say, that needed to be pressed out. It needed to be pressed out. And I'm going to suggest to us this morning that if the Pharisee of the Pharisees, as devout and disciplined as he was, had things in his life that needed to be pressed out, that you and I will have things that need that God needs to press out of us as well. And if we recognize that this is a process that comes from heaven, as unpleasant as it is, we do our brother and we do our sister well in helping them through it. Because tomorrow, it could very well be me. And so, this was a process that Jesus was squeezing Paul. And he was squeezing out the things that weren't holy. He was squeezing out the things that weren't from heaven. And Paul needed it to be done. Why? Because heaven knew what was ahead of Paul. There was no room for foolishness if you're going to be the greatest author in all of the New Testament. The foolishness needed to be squeezed out. It needed to be pressed out if for all of eternity your letters were going to be put in to the Word of God that millions upon millions of people will be looking for direction in their lives. The God of heaven and earth did not want Saul of Tarsus in there. He wanted Jesus. And so he squeezed him out. Are you in a wine press this morning? Some of us are. Some of us are. And you know what? I'm at the point where at my stage in life, there are certain things that I just don't care about as much anymore. Can I just be real with you? You know, unless when the people of God get together, that the presence of God comes and transforms us day by day, precept upon precept, unless that happens, you know what? I've watched one football game, I think, in the last 2 years. But I might as well go watch. I got a boat. I'd rather go fishing. I'll just put it that way. Right? I mean, it needs to be real. And the presence of Jesus is intended to come and to mark our lives in such a way that our hearts are so attracted to Him that we will say, Lord, if I have to go through that wine press, I'm coming. I'm scared and I don't understand how this is all going to turn out, but because you are in it, I am coming. And I'm putting myself into your hands. I'm expecting that on the other side, that I will be more like you, Jesus. And the things that you said that I will be able to do, that they will be in my life. We won't just talk about it, we won't just preach about it, but we're going to see it in our daily lives. But because this pressing process is so, can I use this? It's brutal. Some of our foolishness leaves hard. Amen. The harder the foolishness is attached to us, the greater the pressing is necessary to squeeze it out. Isn't that fun? And so, you know, some of us are saying, whoa. Why are you in the wine press? Well, it's the same reason why Saul of Tarsus was in his wine press. Well, it's because that God the Father is the Alpha and the Omega. He's not limited by time. What is in front of your life and mine, God already knows about. He's already been there. And he knows, just like he knew what Peter was going to go through, that Peter had to be prepared for leading the early church, that Saul had some things in front of him that could not afford to have his own nature and his own flesh involved. And I, for one, I've been through this press more than once, and I've come to the place, it's like, Jesus, I just want to have to go through once. My oldest son Aaron's dogs are staying at my house. Jessica and Gracie have landed in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. They're going to a couple of weeks of Elijah House training. So Aaron's gone, Jessica's gone, Gracie's gone. So Dad ends up with the dogs. And Ginka is Grandma Gink. She doesn't get around as well. She can't hear. And she's like 13 or 14, and Harley is a year old. And there's a contrast in energy. Kind of like, no, I won't say that. But Harley loves to chase the ball, and he loves to get out, and he's just this bundle of energy that just never quits. And when it's time to come back to the leash, he kind of does this. You know, the end of the leash is right here, and he's kind of just messing around 6 inches further from it. That's me going to the wine press. I don't want to go. But it's necessary. It's necessary for you, and it's necessary for me. But I'm going to tell you, you may not like it, but you will never regret it. The three Israeli men who got thrown in the furnace, and Dan, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't know that they would volunteer for it, but they never regretted it. They got the experience of being in the wine press. It happened to be a furnace. And because Jesus showed up, it changed the heart of the king. They wouldn't trade that for anything in terms of life experience. And we need to go into our wine press knowing that God is refining us and that there is a greater purpose on the other side. And that going through the wine press is part of the process that gives us eyes that see and ears that hear what the Holy Spirit is doing amongst the people of God in this day. And that revelation, that growing process is worth the wine press. It's worth the pressure. It's worth the uncertainty. It's worth all of that through a process, as brutal as it might be, that because it refines me to make me more like Jesus, then I'm going. Amen. Somebody say amen. I'm going. I may be scared, but I'm going. I'm going. I got to talk to one of the most godly men that I know. And I mean this literally. I got to talk with my Uncle George and Aunt Leona last night. And if you're watching over in Cordova, God bless you. I'm going to brag on you a minute. But Uncle George, as really little of time that I got to spend with him over the years, has left an indelible impression upon my life. And one of the things that I love about him is, and one of the things that I repeat, is that people would ask him, are you a believer? Are you a Holy Ghost filled believer? And he goes, you bet I am. But he says, but I come by it honestly. What he means is that the result of his life, the product that you see in front of you now, is the result of a wine press experience. He came by it honestly. There were things that he understood and believed when he was young, but as he walked with the Lord and the Lord pressed him and the Lord taught him that there was a refining process, and he comes up to this conclusion, I came by it honestly. And if we are going to become more like Jesus, all of us are going to come by it honestly. Is that okay? And how many of us know that it's better when we do it together? The wine press has the ability to forge some amazing relationships. And some of mine are in this room right now. And I am forever thankful for them. Amen. I am thankful for it. So we go to the part of the story now where Ananias has heard from God. It's worth noting that when God speaks to us, there's a part of it that we would rather not do. You notice that? You know, it might be 75% good, but it's that last 25 that causes the problems. And so Ananias is, I just pick up that Ananias is a devout man. He was praying. He didn't need this brilliant light and all of these kinds of things. Jesus just shows up and starts having a conversation. He says, Ananias, I got something for you to do. It's important. Listen up. Ananias, some incredible things have happened. And there's this guy over on the street called Straight. His name is Saul of Tarsus, and he's praying. And by the way, I've already told him that you're coming. Ananias is like, Jesus, I've heard stuff about this guy, and he's persecuting people like me. And you want me to go? And Jesus says, yeah, I need you to go. And so Ananias, without putting up too much of a fuss, goes. And I want us to think about what Ananias was carrying with him as he was walking over to the street called Straight. Can you imagine in your mind's eye that he's carrying this prayer? And he knows what he has to do. He's not too sure how this is all going to go down, but he's going. And one way or another, he is going to obey what Jesus told him to do. So he's carrying this prayer with him. What's in this prayer? We know, because we have read it, is that he is going to be the one who prays over Saul of Tarsus, so that the scales would be removed from his eyes and that he would receive the Holy Spirit of God. Okay. That's all cool, right? We can do that, right? But let's just dig a little further and realize, if he didn't do it, what was weighing in the balance, what he was holding in his hand. This is the man who in the next few years is going to write letters to various churches and who is going to expound upon the kingdom of God and what God is like to a depth that none other have yet attained. God had placed all of this inside of Saul, and Ananias is carrying the prayer that is going to unleash that. How many of us, if we were seeing in the spirit what was going on, and we knew what was weighing in the balance, and we were there as the spectators, how many of us would be cheering Ananias on? Like, go, Ananias, go. Do it, yes. Only 287 more steps, go. Right? Because we know what weighs in the balance. And Saul is going through his wine press experience. And in my mind's eye, I picture Ananias gently kneeling down as he put his hands on Saul and he prayed. I see a gentle, humble man of God praying a fervent but softly spoken prayer. But it was a whisper. It was explosive. It was a very powerful truth. It was a spiritual nuclear bomb. But he was carrying it by himself. And he was praying it over Saul. And in essence, the message that Ananias was delivering to Saul is God is not done with you. God is not done with you, Saul. The Bible says that Jesus himself learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus himself went through his own wine press. And it was there that he learned obedience. And that obedience was important because in Saul's case, he had tremendous things that were ahead of him. He didn't know them yet. He didn't see them yet. He was still in the wine press. But heaven did, and so he sent a faithful man of God named Ananias, delivering a message that told Saul, God is not done with you yet. Can I tell those of you who are in the wine press this morning, God is not done with you yet. He is the Alpha and the Omega. All of the possibilities of heaven are still with you. Stay at it. Stay in the wine press. Finish the process so that he would give us eyes that see and ears that hear. What is beyond the wine press is worth it. Amen. The possibilities of heaven. Sons and daughters being delivered. Moms and dads being healed. Communities just like Kodiak coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The possibilities of heaven are open to us on the other side of the wine press. Oceans United, let's do it. Oceans United, let's do this. If somebody's going through the wine press, by all means, let's go put our hands on and pray. And be willing to have others put their hands on us and pray. Amen. Confessing our sins one to another. Why? So that we can be ashamed? No, because that's part of the wine press process. Amen. Do you know that the wine press process, that Jesus was not disciplining Saul? Right? Okay, somebody needs this. God was not mad at Saul. He was bringing him closer. He was far away, but the wine press process that Saul was going through was designed specifically to bring him closer to the Father. And the moment it feels like condemnation, because wine presses are never fun. But the truth of the matter is that it's squeezing out the foolishness in the people of God so that we would be refined and become more like Jesus. And that the convictions that come in the wine press are necessary for you and I to get ourselves back on track. This is not a theological thing. It is a heart and a relationship with the person of Jesus. And if we think that Jesus is mad at us, or for some reason he's not good, then we're going to come to an error in our conclusion about what he's doing in our life. I feel better. God is not done with you. He wasn't done with Saul, and he's not done with you, and he's not done with me. I'm going to share you in closing, and I'm going to ask that for those of you who are in the wine press, I'm going to invite you to come up and to just have others pray with you and over you. Over a year ago, I experienced something that led to a season of life where what I could describe to you is that I was just in torment. For well over a year, it was like I had my finger in a light socket. 24/7. And a number of things had happened, and I remember very well the moment where I was just tired. Stick your finger in a light socket for a year and a half, and you're going to get wore out, right? A lot of things had happened. One of my best friends, who was a former pastor of this church, got called to do something else. And it was just a hard season of life. And I stood at my kitchen window. I was looking at the mountains, and I was feeling very, very neglected as I drank my quad mocha. And I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, "What is this all about? Jesus, you said if I would ask, that I'll receive, that if I seek, I'll find, if I knock, the door will be open." And I've navigated through all of this the best that I know how, but I'm just going to ask, what's this all about? And I was in a place where I had become hungry to hear God's voice. Torment will do that. You want truth. You want relief. You want your heart to know that you still matter, because there's a lot of things telling you that you don't. And as I was standing there in my kitchen, just by myself in that moment, I asked the Holy Spirit about why my family business failed. I found myself owing $250,000 to various places, and I had no visible way to pay for it. I felt the shame of letting down my creditors and even my family. And at that moment, the possibility of my home being repossessed was very real. The home that God had given, there's a string of events that God had done to provide the home that my family and I now live in. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on? God had spoken to my family and I about our business. And it was not like what was happening. I was in the wine press, and I was not enjoying it. And in a whisper, and in a vision, suddenly, he showed me what this was about while I was still staring out that window. I can remember it in my mind's eye. Very, very vividly. And what the Holy Spirit had showed me is that while this experience of torment was something that was very foreign to me, I'd led a blessed life. And like everybody, you have some days that are better than others. But I had never been in a season that was months long where where I was, where just 24/7, I couldn't shake it. I couldn't shake the responsibility. I couldn't shake the feeling of failure. And it was like having a finger in a light socket. And the Holy Spirit revealed to me, he said, Peter, there are people in your house that's normal life to them. And it didn't seem, it seemed like it just took a microsecond, but I scrolled through all of the things that the two most important women in my life had been telling me over the past months and years. And I realized that they were saying things that were telling me that there is torment in their life. But I didn't have ears to hear it. And God chose for me to experience a measure of that so that I could relate to my wife and my daughter. And when that realization hit me, I was by myself, but my heart heard my lips say these words, Lord, it's worth it. If that's what it takes for this home, for this family to be on track with you, then I'm good. I'm a little concerned about this $250,000 thing, but I'm good. Right? But it was a whisper. I would have never realized this unless I had lived it and experienced it personally. The Father was pressing out my foolishness at 50 some years of age. The wine press is not designed to destroy you or me. But if we don't understand what's going on, we are tempted to get upset with God about it. Much depends on the pressing process. And we need to go through the pressing process well, both personally and corporately. Can I tell you that in the same way that God is not done with you personally, that God is not done with Oceans United in Kodiak, Alaska either. Your pastor is getting deposits from heaven, and some of us are getting pieces of this as well. And when we compare notes, all of a sudden we're realizing God has some stuff ahead of us. This is not going to be big enough. We're praying that we're going to be over in the other building within a year or so. Do I see how it's going to happen? No. But I don't have to. I'm just all in. But God is placing things that are important for us as individuals and collectively as the body of Christ in this fellowship called Oceans United. And church, can we embrace the press this morning? Can we conclude in our hearts that God, if that's the way that that this has to go, if you have to press these things out of my life in order for me to be more like Jesus and to accomplish the things, some of us here this morning have promises from heaven that are decades old and we haven't seen it yet. It's on the other side of the wine press. And that our hearts would just conclude, Jesus, I'm not fond of this process, but I am in. I'm nervous, but I'm in. Because if it's you that's in the fire with me, then that's good enough. I don't have to understand all of the specifics. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand.